Well, I don't know how to follow that, so I won't try. You know, we've had a wonderful morning here just singing and praising together. I think the words Gary just spoke there is a reminder to all of us that Jesus is coming back. You know, He's coming back, and we need to make sure that we're ready to go. And the only way to know that you're ready is to know that you're ready. And that means, do you believe? We sing that song, "We Believe." Do you believe? Not does your mama believe, or your daddy, or your preacher, or whoever, but do you believe? When we sing, "We believe in God the Father, we believe in Jesus Christ, we believe in the Holy Spirit who's given us new life," that means we believe it. But are you part of that we? Or is it they believe it and I'm just here with them? I'm hoping to ride their coattails into glory land. And if that's you, you know, today it's easy. All you have to do is just make a change of mind. Right now, you can make a change of mind and a change of heart, and you can decide to follow Jesus yourself. And that's my desire for everyone here. Amen?
Amen.
All right. Last week we talked about, we had I'm starting a series called Christianity 101, and last week it was on love. Do you remember that? We talked a little bit about love and the different types of love, and we talked about loving God and loving your neighbor. And then to the brethren or other Christians, we talked about love one another as I have loved you. That was Jesus' command to His disciples. We walked through that. We talked about how all those times that love was used, that word is agape. And that word agape is unconditional, unmerited favor, meaning love that you yourself did not earn. It's unwavering love. It's unfailing love. And so that's the premise for today. So last week we talked about love, and this week we're going to talk about evidences of love. So love's not just some abstract thing like we read about or sing about or think about in modern times. Love is provable. Love is provable. It's demonstrable. Okay, so let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 13, also known as the love chapter in the Bible. If you need to know about love, you go to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, and you can read all about it. And the interesting thing about this chapter in the Bible is it comes right after the chapter that deals with spiritual giftings. So we talk about how God has gifted each person to do certain things. And then the next thing we know, he's talking about, don't forget about love. Because sometimes in our own giftedness, we forget love. Sometimes when we look at the talents we have, we forget about love and how that's more important. So let's look at 1 Corinthians 13, verse 1. If you'd stand with me, we'll read together. We're not heathens in here, you know. We're going to read together. And then you can be seated and take a nap if you need to, okay? 1 Corinthians 13, verse 1, we're going to read all the way down through verse 13. It says, "Though I speak," and this is Paul talking, "though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become a sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecies and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but I have not love, it profits me nothing. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never what? Fails. But whether there are prophecies, they will fail. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. Whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part will be done away. When I was a child, I spoke as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I am also known. And now abide faith, hope, love. These three. But the greatest of these is what? Love. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you for the ability to come and worship together. Father, today, teach us about love. Allow each one in here to examine themselves, as we're always called to do. When we study your word, to examine our own hearts, minds, and actions, our desires, our motives, and make sure that we line up with your word, because we know that your word is true. Father, we thank you for giving us a wonderful service this morning so far. We have some people we need to pray for this morning. We need to pray for the Calhoun family, Bob, Laura, Kristen, Andrew, Wendy, Garrett, Sam, and Gabe, as they're gone on a trip, and the other family members that are gone with them. We know that they work so hard, and Lord, I just pray that you refresh them and show them your love all over again. And then, Father, we pray for Marie Elliott having surgery on her foot. We just ask for a healthy recovery for her. We lift up Donna and Dave again to you, and we just thank you for them and all they mean to us. Father, we trust you with this service today. We ask that you give us a mind to listen, to hear, and to receive. In Jesus' name we pray, and everybody said amen. All right, you may be seated. All right, so there's a couple things that I just want to rehash this chapter on love, and then we're going to go on to something else, because there's so many ways you could take this doctrine of love or teaching of love in the New Testament. But the most important thing we do is we hit the main points, because if you don't get the main things, you won't get the peripheral things. So the first thing Paul writes here is basically that he could be gifted beyond gifted. He could speak in tongues, meaning he could speak in any language, and he could even speak in the language of angels. But if he did not have love, his words would just be empty noise. Have you ever met someone who had all the right words to say, but the motives behind the words were not right? And you knew that they weren't right, and so you turned a deaf ear to them. That's what Paul's talking about. Even though I could do all these things and have all this gift of language, be the best orator in the history of humankind, if I have not love, it's nothing. My words mean nothing. In fact, he says it's just a sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. Have you ever seen a marching band in high school? Can you imagine if you took out all the other instruments and just had the cymbal going down? How annoying would that be? That would be about like hearing me sing a solo up here on Sunday mornings. We would create a move in the house, all right. Everybody would move somewhere else and go out the door. Then he says, though I could understand all things and basically know it all, but have not love, he says, I am nothing. That's a strong statement. I am nothing without love. Then he says, I could give away all my goods to the poor. I could even die as a martyr, as being burned at the stake. But without love, I'll receive no reward. So you could actually give it all, but if not motivated by love, you get nothing for it. And then he goes on and he defines what love is and what love isn't. And I found eight things each in this one chapter. Eight things that love is and eight things that love is not that he listed here. First of all, what love is. Number one, love suffers long. It's long-suffering. It endures. It's patient. It's also kind. It bears all things. There's nothing you can throw at love that it can't handle. It believes all things. Anything in the Bible, it believes. It rejoices in the truth. And it hopes all things. Hopes all things. I thought, hope. I'm not a person that has a lot of hope in my life sometimes. I'm like, how many of you in here would classify yourself as a glass half empty thinker? Raise your hand. Two. Thank you, Mark and Jonah. There you go. How many are a glass half full kind of person? Well, aren't you just special, every one of you? So Marie the other day wanted to do a yard sale. The whole neighborhood's doing a yard sale, so you know what that means? When the whole neighborhood's going to do something, what do you have to do? You have to do it. So I was kind of annoyed with it. Marie's like, no, we're going to sell some of this junk we've got and make a little money. And I'm like, it's going to rain. We're not even going to be able to have it. I was looking at the weather report saying, Lord, please send the rain so we don't have to do this thing. And she's like, and I said, what's the weather report like? And she said, it's not going to rain. And I looked at it and I said, yes, it is. It says right here, it's like a 35% chance it's going to rain. We're going to get all set up. I'm going to waste all my time on Saturday morning. And then I'm not going to be able to enjoy myself. Then it's going to rain anyway and I'm going to be mad. She said, no, I'm believing it won't rain. it didn't rain. I don't know if that's because she believed that, but I know it. She believed that it wouldn't, and I was hoping it would. I was praying against her prayer. But she had the ability to hope for what she wanted. Sometimes I'm just negative, and I know a lot of other people are too. But love is not that way. Love is optimistic, not pessimistic. I'm a pessimist. When somebody gets in trouble for something, I say, oh, I knew that was coming. I could have told, how many people in here love to say, I told you so? There you go, ladies. Go ahead and get them up there in the air. Men hide in fear. It hopes all things. Love never fails. And then at the very end it says that love is greater than faith and love is greater than hope. Love is the greatest of those three. So what love is not, there's eight things listed here as well. Love is not envious, meaning kind of jealous of what somebody else has or desiring what somebody else has. It's not self-centered. It doesn't parade itself around. It's not puffed up or proud. I'm going to read that one again, okay? Love is not puffed up and proud. How many people in here would say that you've got some pride issues? The other ones, y'all are lying. No. Pride takes away the ability to love. You know why? I can prove it to you. It's a simple math formula. The Bible says that God resists the proud. Okay, so if God resists the proud and God is love, then how can somebody who's operating in pride be in love at the same time? It's impossible. Those things are mutually exclusive. Love is not rude. I'm not going to make eye contact with anybody on that one. Love is not rude. Do you have a problem with your speech? Are you too curt with people? Too forward with people? If you're coming across as rude, it could be that you're not operating in love. There's nothing wrong with being direct. I think I'm a direct person, but sometimes I know I'm rude. And that's me not operating in love. Again, it repeats it again, love's not selfish. Love's not provoked. Are you easily provoked? Does it take very little to get you stirred up? You know, people talk all the time about politicians. All it takes is like a tweet. Is that that's what you call it on Twitter? Is that a tweet or a twit? I don't know. It's a tweet. Okay, it's a tweet, okay? All it takes is one little thing and it sets in motion like the 24-hour news cycle. Everybody's reacting to each other. Are you easily provoked? As a middle child, I learned how to provoke others. Okay? How many people in here are a middle child? Raise your hand. There you go, Gabe. Gracie. I hear you. You probably know just how to set the younger one against the older one. You know how to be friends with them, and then you know how to turn everything upside down, and I grew up that way too. I could provoke. I would say love does not provoke. It's not provoked and it doesn't provoke. Are you easily provoked? Remember growing up, had a friend that he didn't like people looking at him, you know? So we'd be out somewhere eating lunch or whatever, eating dinner, and somebody would be staring at him, and it would really drive him nuts, and he'd almost get in a fight with them because they looked at him. He was easily provoked. You know what that is when you're easily provoked? That's a sign of insecurity, that you're not secure in who you are and what you are. You're so worried about everybody else and what they're doing that you can easily be manipulated. Are you easily manipulated? That's a good way to say provoked. Is it easy for others to whisper things to you and tell you things and completely change your attitude in your day? Are you easily provoked? Number 7, it says, love thinketh no evil. So love, people operating in love are not evil thinkers. They don't think the worst of everybody else all the time. I struggle with this because I think bad things about all you people, not in a weird way, but you know. But like when people don't show up to a Sunday night Bible study, I think, oh, here we go. And I got to train my mind not to think evil of people. Say, Lord, help me. I'm here amongst the wicked. But y'all probably think the same thing of me in different ways. I'm sure of it. Thank you. Thank you, Joan. I didn't expect an amen that quick. Let me hang on to my delusions, okay? But it doesn't think, yes, I do. No. Love doesn't think evil of other people. You might know what they're doing, but you don't think evil of them. You don't view them as evil. You view them as maybe a lost child. You view them as someone who's gone astray, but not in an evil manner. We used to do this training called the Ledger Keeper, and this is what it tried to do. It tried to root this line of thinking out of marriages to save marriages. Right, and the ledger keeper, it's just like a general ledger in accounting. You write down, you keep track of all the debits and the credits, all the things that cost you something and all the things that got you something. And you think about all the times that I did something good versus all the times that they did something good. All the times that I did something bad versus all the times they did something bad. That's not how love thinks. What does that do? That sets in competition, husband and wife. Well, I took out the trash and I did the dishes. Well, I gave the kids a bath and then I went to the grocery store. Well, I cooked supper. Well, I cleaned up supper. I worked 40 hours this week. I worked 42 hours this week. I cleaned out the car. I bought the car. I thought it was our money. Well, it is, but I make more. Right? That's what ledger keeping is. It's evil. It's not of love. It's wicked. And sometimes we go through and we do this to people in the house of God too, don't we? This one does this, this, and this, and this one don't do nothing. This one's a giver and this one's a taker. And we think evil of people instead of thinking of them as our brothers and sisters in Christ. And then the last one, love is not a rejoicer of iniquity. It does not rejoice in iniquity. Meaning that word iniquity, when you go back to the Hebrew, actually means perversion. Love does not rejoice in sin or perversion or perverting God's word. We don't get pleasure in sin. We get pleasure in righteousness. That's what love is. When I read through 1 Corinthians 13, I think, man, I got some work to do. Because I don't always love the way I ought to love. And then I started thinking, well, what else could I talk about when we draw back to this idea of love? And 1 John chapter 2 is where I want to go. So if you'll go there with me to verse 3. 1 John chapter 2, verse 3. And I'm going to read down a little ways. Give you a little background about 1 John chapter, or just the John's epistles in general. They were written about 90 to 95 A.D., so about 60 years after Jesus is dead is when John's writing these epistles. And the theme of this is true Christianity, it's warnings, and then it's also teachings on love. And it's known as a general epistle, meaning it wasn't just written to one specific church like Corinthians was, or Galatians, or Ephesians. It's written to the whole body of Christ, much like Jude's was. But 1 John chapter 2, he's writing here to the believers. And we'll start at verse 3. He says, now by this we know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. He who says, I know him and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know we are in him. He who says he abides in him ought to also walk as Jesus walked. Brethren, I write no new commandment to you, but an old commandment, which you have had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you heard from the beginning. Again, a new commandment I write to you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. He who says he's in the light and hates his brother is in darkness until now. He who loves his brother abides what? In the light. And there is no cause for stumbling in him. But he who hates his brother is in darkness and walks in darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. How do we show evidence of love or knowing God? Right here, John tells us that we keep his commands. What commands are those? The commands to the Christian. Who's he writing to? To the Christian. What did Jesus say? Last week we went over it, Matthew 22. What are the two great commandments? To love God and to love your neighbor. And Jesus says, on these two things hinge all the law and all the prophets. What commands? Those are your commands. He says, this is not new. You've had it from the beginning. We show love towards God by loving our neighbor. We show love towards God by honoring His word. We ought to walk in love as Jesus did. And then John defines these things a little better. He makes a point to reiterate that the commandment isn't altogether new. You've had it from the beginning. And we'll go back, Matthew chapter 22, love your neighbor as yourself. That was a repetition of Leviticus 19:18. This, coupled with the love of God, equals the law and the prophets. It's holistic. Then John throws a curveball. So if you look, go back and look at verse 7. He says, brethren, I write no new commandment to you. And then look at verse 8. Again, a new commandment I write to you. That sounds contradictory, doesn't it? I'm not writing you something new. But then he says, hey, I'm writing you something new. And that kind of tripped me up initially. But then it makes sense. Because John 13, 34 through 35, like we went over last week, says, love one another as I have loved you. So Jesus took this old commandment of love your neighbor, and now he's perfected it. Love them as much as I've loved you. Under the law, man was required to demonstrate love toward his neighbor. In fact, they didn't collect all the gleanings from the field. They left the edges. They always were called to give to the sojourner or the person who was an alien to their country. But that was under the law. But here in Christ, we have the ability to fulfill that much more. Because in Christ, the motives change. They're more pure and they're actually attainable. Let's look at verse 8. It says, which thing is true in him and in you? And why? Because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. The way that we can keep God's commands is because we're in Christ. We can love others because we're in Him. He loved us. So therefore we can love others. Without Him, we're forced to try to follow rules. And how many people know that most of us are not good at following rules? We like to know what the rules are so we can get around them. I've never heard anybody like show up to work and say, I feel so blessed to sign in right on time every morning. Most of the time, they're squalling tires to get in there on time. They're diving in the front door. They're asking somebody to sign them in because they know they're going to be late. And they don't realize they're jeopardizing their own career. They could be fired for that. That's time card fraud. You know? But I've never seen anybody say, boy, I feel so blessed to be able to come in here on time. Or when, like, let's say in my line of work, principals, schools, and all that, the principal gives you work to do or reports to give. Oh, I'm so thankful to turn in these reports on time. I've never met anybody like that. Not in and of themselves. But I have known some people that say, whatever you tell me to do, I'm going to do it. Because God's called me to be that way. Now, those are the people you want to hire. It's the person that's accountable to God first that you want to hire. Because they're not worried about the consequences with you nearly as much as the consequences with Him. You know why I can't steal from the job? You know why? It's not because I don't think I can get away with it. I'm pretty sure I probably could. You know why I don't steal from my job? Because God tells me not to. His Word teaches me that theft is wrong. And because His Spirit lives inside of me, if I were to take one penny that I didn't deserve, it would eat me up. I would have no life. I would be under constant condemnation. Is that your relationship with the Holy Spirit too? When you're in the wrong, does He prod your heart? The Bible says He goads us. It's like a cattle prod, kind of. When Paul was converted on the road to Damascus, Jesus said, it must be hard for you to kick against the goads. Meaning, all these times that the Holy Spirit's been nudging you in the right direction and you keep going against it. You see, we can live out these commands because Christ is in us. He gives us the strength to do what we can't do. It's like having your big brother with you all the time. I never had a big brother. I don't think my brother liked his big brother very much, my little brother. I wasn't always the best big brother. Think about it this way, because Christ is in us now, obedience is an outpouring. It still takes discipline, but with the Holy Spirit inching us forward, we can keep the commandments of love. Think about the fruit of the Spirit. Let me remind you of them in case you've forgotten them. Joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. I left one out. Which one was it? Love. It should say love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, gentleness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Love was given the top spot in the fruit of the Spirit. It was given preeminence. And why? Because the Bible says that God is what? Love. He's going to give us that first and foremost. Let's look at 1 John 3:16. I want to read that verse to you. So not John 3:16, we all know that. But 1 John 3:16. This is brotherly love in Christ defined. By this we know love, because He, Jesus, laid down His life for us, and we also ought to lay down our lives for who? The brethren. By this we know love. Since Jesus laid His life down, we ought to be willing to do the same for one another. That's a high calling, isn't it? You don't read that on many bumper stickers. Today's a good day. Die for your fellow church member. You never read that. It's not on any t-shirts. Be willing to die for somebody else. But that's God's call. And we know, because we can read about it time and time again, how His apostles and his deacons were martyred for the cause. The brotherhood is essential to your walk. Your brotherhood in Christ is as important as your family. Let me express it this way. There's about 10 things that the Bible says as it relates to the brethren. And I want you to hear these things. Number one, we're called to wash one another's feet. I haven't done that in a while. All right, everybody kick your shoes off. Let's go. We're going to wash feet today. Foot washing is one of the best things you can do to build intimacy in a church. Maybe we need to get back to that. Number one, wash one another's feet. Prefer one another. Be of the same mind to one another. Don't judge one another. Receive one another. Reprimand one another. Edify one another. Bear one another's burdens. And so fulfill the law of Christ. Did He not bear your burdens on the cross? He sure did. Confess your sins or faults to one another, that you may be healed. Show hospitality to one another. In short, to avoid the brotherhood is to avoid what the Bible teaches. A hand or a foot without the body is worth very little. The Bible in 1 Corinthians says we are a body of Christ. We are the body of Christ. To avoid communing with the brethren is to avoid biblical teaching. To avoid being with the saints is to avoid loving your brothers and sisters. Can I tell you a quick story? So I remember when Marie and I, we were young, but you know, I'm still kind of young compared to some people. And then compared to other people, I might be old. You know, I don't know how teenagers think. Like if you're, I'm 36. So is to teenagers, is 36 old? Y'all tell me. Is that old, yes or no? Or is that kind of like a little bit old? Is 40 old to teenagers? Yeah, it's Gabe's like, yeah. They got one foot in the grave. They're going down. Make sure they're not breathing. Then we'll just go ahead and throw it on them. With love, you know, put flowers with it. But I remember when Marie and I were like, let's say in our 20s. And we were at a church and we got hurt by some things that happened at the church. And so then we decided that we weren't going to go to church no more. We weren't going to go to church anymore because we were hurt by the brethren. And we started telling ourselves, well, we can just stay at home and like watch TV preaching because they're teaching God's Word just the same, so all we've got to do is just listen to that and we're good. And you know what I found out? I had no peace. And I had no accountability. Because the TV preacher can't talk to me directly. He can't look at me when I come in the door and know if I'm where I need to be or not. But he does want my donation. So don't forget that. Now he'll hold me accountable there. But here's what I'm saying. We got to where we didn't want to go to church anymore because we had had some adversity in church. We had had our feelings hurt in church. Therefore, we weren't going to go anymore. What do you think happened to our spiritual selves during the course of that year? Did it go up? Did it stay flat? Or did it go down? It went down. So then we started bouncing around, going to different churches. You know, we'll go here one Sunday. But we want to sit in the back. We don't want to get to know anybody. Because if we get to know them, then we might like them and we might stay. And we certainly don't want them to ask us to do anything. We want to come in. We want to sit and hear good preaching and sing music that makes us feel good in our hearts. You know how I feel about that, worship in your heart only. And then we want to go home. Forget Sunday nights. Forget Wednesday nights. That's for the birds. We're not doing it. My name's Paul, and that's for y'all. That ain't for me. And that's how we were. Had no peace. You know why? Because Christians were never made to live apart from the body of Christ. We are designed to depend on one another. And you can't say that you're depending on other believers if you're not in biblically sound fellowship. They met on the first day of the week, and all throughout the week, really, but they met on the first day of the week, which is Sunday. They met religiously. Why? To learn about Scripture, to learn about Jesus, and to teach others. If anybody here is past learning, if you've got it all figured out, then I guess you're good to go. But last time I checked, I don't think any of us are at that place. We hold each other accountable. Let me tell you, Sunday night Bible studies I love. Here's why I love Sunday night Bible studies. On Sunday night, it's a smaller group, A, but B, you go line by line and verse by verse, and you can ask questions, and everybody can bounce stuff off of each other. And you learn from one another, just like the body is supposed to do. We are the body of Christ. When we're in love with one another like we're supposed to be, we're going to want to fellowship with one another. I think back when I first met Marie, I loved her. Now, she didn't love me. She didn't even like me. But I think maybe I was the best option at the time. So, you know, I just prayed that she'd get really desperate and need a date one day. And one day she did. Yeah. It took 50 no's to get a yes. But I didn't give up. I was relentless because I loved her. And that's the kind of feeling we should have toward one another in a different way. We should want to be around each other. I wanted to be around her all the time. I wanted to talk to her and get to know her. And that's the deep love that the Christian church needs to have for one another. Let's look back at John, 1 John 3:16 here. I'm going to read down from there. So 1 John 3:16, "By this we know love, because He, Jesus, laid down His life for us, and we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And by this we know that we are of the truth, and shall assure our hearts before Him. For if our hearts condemn us, God is greater than our heart, and knows all things. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence towards God. And whatever we ask, we receive from Him, because we keep His what? Commandments, and do those things that are pleasing in His sight. And this is His commandment, that we should what? Believe on the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another, as He gave us commandment. Now he who keeps His commandments abides in Him, and He in him. And by this we know that He abides in us by the Spirit whom He's given us." The commandments defined very plainly there, I think, believe on Jesus' name and love one another. And we know that we're in His family because the Holy Spirit that He's given us. 1 John 4:19 says, "We love Him because He first loved us." Why are you able to love? How are you able to love? You're able to love because God loved you first. How's your love walk today? Is there someone in your life that you're struggling to love? All heads bowed, all eyes closed. I'm finishing up right here. Is there someone in your life right now that you're struggling to love in a godly way? Have they hurt you? Have they burned you? Maybe they used you? And it's really hard to love them. Is there someone in this church right now that you're struggling to love? You're struggling to love them because maybe they get on your nerves. Maybe the things they say or the way they behave. Maybe you've got some history there with them. And you're just struggling to love them. Will you be willing to turn that over to God today? Right there where you are. I know Marie and I, this morning before I left to come to church, we had a fight. An argument over nothing. I walked out of the house and didn't even hardly say goodbye. I mean, I just said, see you later, I'll see you at church. And just kind of walked out. Not demonstrating the kind of love I'm teaching on today. This affects all families. This affects all believers. Young people, are you struggling with a parent? Have they wronged you in the past? Not shown you the kind of love a parent should show? Parents, are you struggling with a child? Is it hard to love them because of how they're acting? Who in your life right now are you withholding love from? And then ask yourself this question, is it worth it? Is it worth the condemnation that you feel because of your actions? Is it worth it? Now we all know Romans 8:1, there is therefore now no condemnation to those in Christ Jesus. But we forget the second half of that verse often, that walk not according to the flesh, but after the Spirit of God. If you're walking after the Spirit of God, you are guiltless, you are blameless in His sight. But when you walk after your own desires and your own passions, you will feel His convicting power in your heart. Is there someone today that you need to let go of some anger against and just learn to love all over again? As I pray, will you take the time right where you're seated and just give that over to God right now as we sit? As I pray, you pray. Father, I thank you so much for this time that we have together. I thank you for all the people that you have here, and I know we've got several families out on vacation. We lift them up. Father, I pray today that you would teach us how to love each other, that you would show us in our own hearts and minds how our love walk needs to improve so that we can reach more people for your kingdom. Lord, allow us to see that there are things that love looks like and there's things that love does not look like. Lord, rid us of selfishness and our pride so that we can look past what we want, what we need, and truly love the people that sit beside us here every week, the people that we come across every day in our jobs or our school lives or whatever. Lord, give us the ability to love like you loved. As your word says, we ought to love one another as you've loved us, willing to give up our own lives for one another if that be the cause. Lord, we thank you for this day. We give you this day. We surrender our wills to yours. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We've got a couple announcements real quick before